Great. Let me pray, and we'll turn to Lament Psalms. Father, thank you for what you've shown us of you this morning. Please would you be with us now, particularly as we ponder these psalms that reflect harder seasons of life, and all of us know such seasons, whether in our own life or those we love, and so we ask for your compassion and grace. We pray that you would be doing your work of binding up the wounded, of being near to the brokenhearted who are here this morning. We ask that as we study these psalms, it wouldn't be an intellectual thing, but we'd be learning to lean on you in all seasons of life and perhaps know more of your approachability and your astonishing closeness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, lament psalms. Maybe not the most helpful phrase, because I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of lament. It's a sort of a funny word that's not used that much. But these are psalms, they get called lament psalms, but psalms where the psalmist is crying out to God, is expressing distress, is praying for God to act, is pouring out their soul. We could spend so long on these, and we certainly won't touch on everything in the handout. But in a sense, you've heard my personal narrative of why lament psalms were important to me. I think it's really vital that we have a place for lament, for this sort of melody. I think in our songs in church, but not just for what we sing, but actually our whole Christian life. Do we have a place for lament? For being honest about how hard things are and pouring that out to the Lord. It's an expression of where we are in the story. Actually, at its simplest, God created this wonderful, beautiful world and with plans for humanity to fill the earth and subdue it. And there was no sin, there was no suffering, yet humanity fell, rebelled against the Lord. And so now we live east of Eden. We live in a fallen, in a broken world where there is both sin, but also the effects of sin. The world is not as it should be. Suffering and disease and death and all sorts of things. And yet we await all things being made new. We await the new heavens and the new earth. And actually that story, in a sense, that's a worldview. And that's vital because it prevents us from two mistakes we could make. First mistake might be to assume that the world is supposed to be perfect in every way, and therefore if I'm finding things hard, maybe it's just me. Actually, to realise, no, the world is broken, the world is out of joint, helps us see, well, if that's how we experience it, that's how God sees it. But it's not a hopeless situation. There's honest, like that Psalm 30 verse I gave you, there's honesty that life is not what we'd like it to be. But there's also hope. Perhaps some of the other views out there we might get as well, you know, life sucks, then you die. It's a kind of a, you know, bumper sticker or, you know, supposed to be funny sort of baseball cap. But there is a kind of, things are hard, but there is no hope. That's obviously a miserable view. But another one might be the hardcore. We are just atoms bouncing around the place. There is no right, wrong, good, bad, should in life. We just are. We just dance to the music of our DNA. And so you're finding life hard. Well, there's nothing morally wrong with that. That's just the way it is. But actually, as Christians, we can say, well, no, it shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be. Because that's not how God created, and that's not how things will be. And so actually, Christians, we should be able to be more honest and open about suffering and hardship. Because we know that's not God's original plan, and we also know there's hope. It's an expression of where we are in the story. Brokenness isn't a denial of the gospel. Doubt and questioning isn't the same as not having faith. tears aren't a sign of spiritual failure. Grief isn't a denial of resurrection hope. And I hope we'll see that in the Psalms. Actually, these, in one sense, to lament well is actually to situate ourselves in that story. To say, yeah, we live in a broken world, and we can be honest about that. Lament is part of bringing all areas of life to our loving Father. Remember speaking on this many years ago, and the person who was sort of introducing, I think at the end, they said a phrase that I've kept. They said, from what we've seen this morning, it seems that God is much more approachable than we might have thought. I thought that was such a helpful way of putting it. God wants us to bring all things to Him, not just our sort of shiny kind of moments where we feel kind of on top of our spiritual game, but we're to bring all areas of life to Him. And they're words to pray when we struggle to pray. God is so gracious. He speaks to us through the Scriptures, but He also wants us to relate to Him. And maybe like me, you know, when suffering hits, often our words fail. Have you ever had that moment where you want to pray, but you just can't think of anything to say? You just don't, just prayer just gets really hard. And I think part of the Lord gives us these prayers so we might have model prayers to use in a whole bunch of situations when perhaps our words fail. There's a quote on the sheet, I won't read it now, but just how pain and suffering just pushes us into ourselves. Maybe you've experienced that. And the Psalms of the Lord saying, look, I'm going to speak to you, but I also want you to keep relating to me. Here are some words that might help you do that. I think it's a gracious gift of God that there's a psalm for every type of situation, particularly given this ambiguity, that it's not the psalm for when a spear was thrown at me. Most of us would probably never need to use that psalm, but maybe the psalm of when I felt persecuted. Oh, well, maybe some of us might want to use that psalm. So, a bit of a window, and of course I'm aware this may touch some people here very personally, whether in your own life or those around you, and so please engage in whatever way is most helpful. I don't want anyone to feel put on the spot, particularly people from different churches. You might be seeing with people you don't know so well, so please don't feel sort of pushed into any sort of deep discussion you don't want to have. But what I hope and pray is that as we ponder these psalms, we might be given language to help us keep engaging to God. See these as not the Lord telling us you must do this, but let me offer you my hand to enable you to keep talking to me, even in harder times. And so I pray that both for ourselves, but also perhaps as we walk with others who are suffering, perhaps some time with these type of psalms might help us to do that in gracious and compassionate ways. I've definitely got a fix it type brain. I want to fix myself, and give me half a chance, I'll try and fix you. And psalms like this are so helpful to realise, actually that's not what is needed. Actually, it's the Lord who graciously says, just pour out your heart to me and we'll see what that looks like. So, what I'd like to do is, again, just give you probably 5 minutes. No particular guiding question on this one, other than to have a look at Psalm 13 on your sheets there. Again, I'll read it, but then have a look at it and really just start to see what you notice, what strikes you, what surprises you. And then we'll draw a few points from Psalm 13 before broadening out to lament a bit more generally. But again, I want you to spend a bit of time in this psalm. But first, let me read it, and I'll do my best to try and reflect something of the emotion of the psalm as I read. So hear God's words from Psalm 13, this prayer of a believer in distress. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Okay, 5 minutes or so, just to start looking at that psalm, see what you notice, maybe questions it provokes, and then we'll gather thoughts together in 5 minutes' time.
Yeah.
Okay. Shall we gather together? I think what I'll do is I'll get thoughts, and we'll sort of do them in any order, and then in a moment I'll sort of walk through the psalm a bit verse by verse. So that, don't worry if the thoughts sort of don't come. We won't sort of necessarily group them all as they come out, but just some of the things that struck people as you read the psalm. No guarantee of an answer straight away. Yeah, there's definitely that period of, you know, day after day sorrow in my heart. Yeah.
The initial opening to this reminded me very much of Job in suffering.
Yeah, it feels a bit like Job, doesn't it? This suffering and crying out. Yeah, very good. Yeah.
And Jeremiah.
Jeremiah also, yeah, the weeping prophet, as he's known sometimes, yeah. Yeah, like waiting for dawn to break. Yeah, good. And light so often, but it's such a rich biblical image. It doesn't just mean sort of, you know, photons so that you can see. That there's so much with that of light and dawn. We'll ponder that a little bit, but yeah, absolutely. Yeah, kind of.
You were saying how the language doesn't necessarily reflect truth, but it reflects feelings. Like saying, will you forget? God hasn't forgotten us, but it can feel that way sometimes, and it's actually okay to express it that way, because God can.
Yeah, thank you. And we'll definitely come back to that. I'm going to write that down, because that's really, it's really important to ponder that point, I think. Yeah. Other things? Yeah, there's this looking forward.
Yeah, it's terrible now, isn't it? I've got to have a song to sing.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's not that hopeless.
There is, it's not hopeless, though it is anguished. Yes. Yeah, there's a definite sort of shift, isn't there, to the verse 5, but I trust. Yeah, yes.
The word will in verse 6 indicates that it's not an easy thing to do.
Yeah,
I
wonder if it's who's he talking to at that point? I will sing the Lord's praise. I wonder if that's a sort of a, yeah. Last one, yeah. And for time, I haven't done the exercise we did in the previous one, which is compare this with a Thanksgiving psalm. But in one sense, they very much pair, don't they? This is, I'm in distress, I'm crying out to the Lord, please save me. And at some point, I will even sing a song of that. And then a Thanksgiving psalm is looking back and saying, I was in distress and he saved me. So we say three different types of psalm, but they're all sort of linked in some way. And you could even see a sort of a, you know, possibly a journey, a praise psalm, but then life gets hard and we're in lament, but then we cry out to the Lord, and perhaps then Thanksgiving, and people put it together different ways. But yeah, there's certainly, yeah, there's distress in this and the thanksgiving, but in this one, the psalmist is crying out from the pit rather than once he's been rescued. If you turn over the sheet, I've printed the psalm again just so we can have it on one side, but a few comments I'll make along, just to walk through it and try and sort of piece together some of what we've been saying. And again, the goal is not simply learning this psalm, but getting something of a sense of Thanksgiving psalms in general. And I think a model of how we can cry out to the Lord in distress. Psalm 13 is sort of, I've put there, a model lament. It's one of the shortest. And just show some of these features. What do the psalmists, who, by the way, I think are models for us. I don't think they're just you know, a record of what someone said once, but they're in Scripture so that these might be a record for us to use and to model what faith looks like in different circumstances. So we're going to look at this as a model lament or a model complaint maybe is a better word, because as I say, lament, some of us hear that different, but complaint psalm might be one way of putting it. Firstly, the address. It's probably really just there in that word, Lord, in verse 1. How long? Lord. But vital we don't miss that. The very first time I preached on a lament psalm was at a church weekend away. I'd got four sessions. I think it was how to praise, how to thank, how to lament, and how to, I forget what the fourth one was, how to look forward to heaven, maybe. Anyway, and so I was due to speak that, I think it was the Sunday morning, the second day of the thing, how to complain. And that morning, my Bible reading, I think the Lord knew, I just happened to be in Numbers, and Numbers 11 verse 1. And less than an hour before teaching a session called How to Complain, I read this. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. So that filled me with confidence as I was about to speak to this group of people. But seriously, in a sense, we all wrestle with that. Okay. So Numbers, well, I remember reading with my daughter when she was a lot younger than she is now, but Numbers is full of grumblers. There's how you remember what Numbers is about. Numbers is full of grumblers. It's the wandering in the wilderness, and the people said, oh, if only we were back in Egypt, and loads of complaining. And we see that's not good, that they fell in the desert because they didn't trust the Lord. So how is Psalm 13 okay, not just okay, but commended, whereas what happens in Numbers isn't? Well, Numbers, they complained in the hearing of the Lord. Perhaps they muttered together, the Lord, he doesn't care. It would have been much better if we'd been in Egypt. He doesn't care about us. They complained in the hearing of the Lord. They turned away from him and complained. Psalm 13, how long, Lord? Key difference. It's turning to the Lord. And even just the name Lord, there's reverence there. I do think that's the difference between grumbling, which is sort of just moaning about our situation, but sort of with the Lord out of the picture, turning away from the Lord. Lamenting is bringing it to the Lord. By the way, it's not that we can't pour out our hearts to others as well as we do that, but if it's just complaining about the Lord without turning it to him, that's where we start to get into problems. But here, the address, there's reverence, but there's also boldness. How long, Lord? So it's a Lord your God, but also Lord, you might know those capital letters, L-O-R-D, represents Yahweh, or older translations had it Jehovah, but that covenant name the Lord gave to his people, saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. So we might think, who do you think you are, David, crying out like this? Well, one of God's people. He's said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will hear you when you pray. So Lord is both saying, yep, you're in charge here. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I am going to approach you with confidence. And I think in that sense, when we pray our Father in heaven, aren't we doing the same? There's respect. He's Father, and we're not in charge, but also Father. We pray with confidence. So the address is vital. When we struggle, we can turn away from the Lord or turn to the Lord. And the psalmist here turns to the Lord. And if we've done that, even as Candy said, even if our language is imperfect in some ways, and we'll ponder that, actually turning to the Lord, that's faith. Because it's thinking, in this situation, who can help? God. And then we get this telling God the problem, verses 1 and 2. And I mean, these are bold words, aren't they? I've never heard someone in a church prayer meeting, as we sit in little groups, someone say, Lord, will you forget me forever? Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? There's real emotion here. As I said, this sort of ambiguity of the Psalms, we don't know exactly what situation David's going through. I think this is a David Psalm. What situation David's in, I find that really helpful. This is the Psalm I've used most in pastoral situations because it doesn't specify exactly what the problem is, but it specifies how it feels, and so we could apply it to all sorts of things. A wonderful Psalm that we could use, illness, sickness, sin, mental health, trauma, so many things might lead us to feel this, and we might use these words to pray. There's ambiguity there, I think, for our sake. There's honesty. But there's also, this, we might call it imperfect, I sometimes describe it as imperfect language. You know, how long will you forget me forever, Lord? Well, actually, David, sorry, can I just pause you there, David? Actually, God is omniscient, knows all things, can't forget you. Sorry, David, just sort yourself out. No, that's David's experience, and so he's called to turn to God with that. These are Holy Spirit-inspired words. How long will you hide your face from me? This sort of removal of favour. This is David's description of how it feels. And the Lord says, yes, bring that to me. Not David, get your theology straight and then you can pray. Until then, I am not listening. No, it's pray to me. Tell me what this feels like. Don't think we need to get all... I mean, none of our theology is perfect, is it? Don't think we need to get all that completely perfect before we even dare to approach God. Those who've had children or have had friends who've had children, when they're first learning to speak and they're just starting to sort of babble words to the parents, I've never seen a parent say, it's whom, not who, whom! We wouldn't, would we? The Lord's not desperate to correct our theological language. He's saying, talk to me. Bring these things to me, a gracious Father. And so, yes, in one sense, probably if you sort of sat David down and said, are you actually saying God has forgotten you? In a kind of, you know, later he might say, well, I wasn't saying that, but that's what it felt like. And I just find it so freeing that we can... I think partly because of the address, because we're turning it to Lord and saying, Lord, I'm bringing this to you. That gives us confidence to pray like this. I think such a vital point. This almost imperfect language. Don't worry. I'm going to get this slightly wrong or pray exactly the wrong thing. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Tell God the problem. It's quite a long description of the problem. Notice how the description of the problem actually in most of the Psalms is longer than the asking God to answer. Verses 3 to 4, look on me, answer, Lord my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. It's just a Lord answer. Actually, we saw it in Psalm 116. Then I cried, Lord, please save. Asking God to answer. I think that's what biblical lament is, by the way, which is actually asking God things. There is a place for hymns like, be still my soul. Be still my soul, the Lord is on your side. A wonderful sort of talking to ourselves about the Lord's goodness. But I slightly kind of resist when someone says, oh, we sing laments at our church, we sing Be Still My Soul. And I want to say, wonderful, wonderful hymn. But actually, I think David's in a different place to that at this point. This is, Lord, I just need you to do something. It's a prayer, not a not that be still my soul is self-help, but can you see, it's a God, please do this. And I'm struck by how the psalmist just pour out their heart to God, tell him the situation, tell him how it feels, and then just ask him to act. And I think it teaches us that, well, prayer is, it's deferring to someone senior, it's not delegating to someone junior. But, you know, if you're sort of, I don't know, take the TV show The Apprentice. Have people seen The Apprentice? People know what I mean? It's where two teams have to kind of set up a little business, and each team, whichever team wins one week, they get a prize, the other team, someone gets voted off the TV show. And each week there's a project manager, and the project manager has to sort of decide what they're going to do, and then tell the rest of the team to do it, etc., etc. And the thing I've noticed, and of course they ramp it up for good TV, the thing I've noticed, if you're a project manager on The Apprentice, you've got to specify everything in minute detail, or it's not going to happen. And so this one episode I saw years ago, this team, they need to make money by selling tourist stuff. So they said, right, we're going to sell Union Jack teapots. We're going to go to the South Bank and sell Union Jack teapots. So, right, you three, go to the South Bank, sell Union Jack teapots. So they drive there. Great, right, we need to sell Union Jack teapots. Right, where do we get the teapots from? What do you mean? Well, no one told us to buy teapots first. And that's what the project manager didn't tell us. So if you're on The Apprentice, just a little free bit of life advice, and you are managing a team, don't assume they'll take initiative. Don't assume they'll just think to sell teapots, you first need to have teapots. Specify everything. How different it is when we're not managing people, but actually just deferring to someone senior. My sister, who's a lawyer, in one of her, almost like her first year as a trainee lawyer, she was dealing with something, I think it was a mobile phone contract. But suddenly she noticed something changed, and the numbers that she was dealing with, suddenly three zeros got added, and this little project she was on turned out to be really quite big, and suddenly there were millions and possibly billions involved, at which point she said, excuse me, went to her boss, said, I was working on this, but for some reason it has these implications, which means we're now dealing with not thousands, but millions. And I've been here 2.5 weeks. At which point her boss said, yeah, I'll take this now from here. My sister was smart enough not to say, now, just sit down. Let me tell you the situation. Let me tell you what you need to do. I suggest you do this. She was talking to the partner in the law firm. She was a 2-week trainee or something. She was deferring to someone senior, and they said, look, I'll sort this, don't worry. Not that my sister didn't act on, you know, she not only didn't do the things that she had to do, she didn't even know what to do. Wouldn't have known where to start. The Psalms teaches that when we pray, we're not the project manager delegating someone junior called God. We don't need to say, right, Lord, here's what's going on, and here's what needs to happen. This needs to happen, then please do this, then please do this, then please do this. I confess, when I pray, it's so often like that. Here's what must happen for this situation to be resolved, Lord. But actually, do we know what needs to happen? Biblical prayer, psalm prayer, is so often, Lord, I have literally no idea what resolution looks like here. Let me tell you how hard things are. Let me tell you what this feels like. And then let me say, Lord, answer. Give light. Truth, wholeness, blessing, joy. I don't know what it looks like to get there, Lord. I don't know what steps need to be taken, but Lord, can I just give this to you? When we pray, we're deferring to someone senior. What a blessing it is that we don't need to project manage our situations. If, like me, you've had moments where you think, I just don't know what to pray here. What do I pray? Do I pray for this? Or do I pray for that? Just tell the Lord the situation. Ask him to act. He's incredibly gracious. And then the final part of the psalm. This affirmation of trust. So the deep anguish and crying out to the Lord and asking God to act. But then we get verses 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And this gets discussed, and people think, what's going on here? And sometimes people say, well, obviously this is some kind of mistake. We've got a sad psalm, has somehow got a happy psalm attached to the end of it, and they've got put together. That's what's going on. So we sort of break them apart. Let's just stick with a sad psalm and a happy psalm. Or maybe a messenger arrived between verses 4 and 5 with some good news, and the situation changed. And so verse 5. But given how often this happens in the Psalms, and given what the rest of Scripture says, I'm persuaded that this is the life of a believer. This is what Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. This is being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How does verses 5 and 6 fit with 1 to 4? They seem to be in a different key. 1 to 4 seem to be anguished and crying out. 5 to 6 seem to be trusting and even joyful. And I think for years I thought it is one or the other. We are either joyful or sorrowful. We are either sort of trusting or we have questions. But we can't be both. And what a joy it was for me to actually walking through a friend going through a serious illness, just to spend some time realizing that actually sorrow and joy coexist. That the psalmist is... Verses 5 and 6 doesn't mean, oh yeah, forget what I said in verses 1 to 4. All that God's forgotten me stuff. Yeah, sorry. Had a little blip. Had a moment. Don't worry. No, that's still how David feels. Yes, Lord, this feels like I'm forgotten and I'm anguished and I'm just constantly sorrowful. But I trust. And I think David is saying those things go together. We might say, David, exactly how do you put those together? And he'd probably say, I've no idea. The Lord has been good to me, verse 6. The Lord has been good to me. Perhaps he's looking back to his own life. Perhaps he's looking back to previous scripture and go, I know the Lord's good. And yet my experience is this. And that's just a tension for me. So I'll keep trusting, but wow, experience is hard. And I think that's the Christian life. That actually we can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Not one or the other, but both can be there. I think perhaps there is a sense that joy comes in the morning. It's interesting, someone said it's like he's waiting for the dawn. There does seem to be that movement through the Psalms from lament to praise. It does seem to be pointing us to, yes, one day God's light will come and what one day new creation. So perhaps there's something of that, but I think largely it's the Christian life is one of sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In other words, the questions of verses 1 to 4 don't show the psalmist isn't trusting. Those questions, that anguish, doesn't show the psalmist isn't joyful even. Just what joy looks like might be different. And as we read this as Christians, we might read verse 6. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Of course, we know so much more than David, don't we? David knew God's grace, his care. He knew the sacrificial system. He knew that picture of sins forgiven. But we know Christ on the cross. We know Christ who became a man of suffering. Who actually, I think Jesus alludes to Psalm 13 in the Garden of Gethsemane. He talks about that unceasing anguish and sorrow. I think it's Psalm 13 language. Jesus lived this for us. I think more than David, we can say he's been good to me. We can cling on to that. But that doesn't deny verses 1 to 4 is also a biblical and appropriate response to some situations of anguish. And so, I'm sorry, this has been a bit more from me this session, but just a few brief reflections. There's more here we'll have time to go through, but maybe this is something to ponder if you'd like. But a few reflections. Firstly, what are appropriate emotions or feelings or behaviour for a Christian? I almost lose count of the times that someone's sort of expressed how hard life has been or something. One lady in church, I said, oh, you know, how, we sat, this wasn't a passing how are you in the corridor, but we actually sat and I said, you know, how's this week been? And she said, I've been in constant pain every day. She's lots of health problems and allergic to painkillers. And so this week we've just been brutal for her. But what saddened me was then she felt, said, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't say that, that'll just discourage you or something. And then felt, and once that's probably a reflection on me, but felt that need to, I can't share that with you because this is church and I'm supposed to be bright and shiny. A friend of mine did point out to me, Matt, you started saying, this means we don't need to wear a mask at church. Mid-COVID, that's going to be heard differently. But the point being, what I meant by this was, we don't need to hide that. Actually, that's an appropriate thing. Gosh, what an encouragement, actually. A lady going through some severe hardship, but still knowing and trusting the Lord. And that's not something to hide. That's not a sign of, oh, she's not sort of, you know, jumping around saying, yay, Jesus, therefore, is she less of a Christian? We need to remember, this is what faith looks like in hard circumstances. Actually, this is the right response. You know, tears are the right response in some circumstances. Jesus wept. We need to have a place for that. So, this is a quote from Don Carson there. You know, these psalms, they're in Scripture. We don't whitewash the anguish of God's people. And actually, to speak like Psalm 13 and the other psalms is a cry of faith. And maybe just briefly on sorrow and joy. I think for too long I laboured thinking that sorrow was the opposite of joy and they couldn't coexist. But the problem is, you then hear a command like rejoice always. And if I understand that, particularly if I'm a pastor and I understand that as never be sad, that's not just theologically disastrous, but that's inhuman, isn't it? Rejoice always doesn't mean never be sad. Rejoice always doesn't mean never weep. Have faith doesn't mean never have questions. Sorrow and joy coexist. And I think that's vital when someone who's got depression or is grieving, or just that we hear what they've got said and don't think, but the joy, forget that. The joy. No, actually, David's joy in Psalm 13 looks like this crying out to God, but there's still trust there. It's still a psalm of faith, but faith in the valley, in the darkness. Yeah, how we understand New Testament commands to rejoice, I don't think it means never be sad. I think it means do what David does in this psalm, says, but I will rejoice. I will choose to cling on to truths about how God has been good, even as I'm pouring out my heart to him, expressing my grief. And yeah, that I'd love it if churches were places where, you know, how are you doing, actually got an honest answer. I mean, not every time. Like, there's moments we know this isn't a real conversation. This is just a, hey, how you doing? Yeah, good, thanks. But actually, you know, when I sat down with this lady and we had time, and there weren't lots, it was an appropriate moment that actually, how are you doing? We can answer more like the psalmist. Do you know what? This week has just been plagued by doubts. And it's okay for someone to say that. Actually, this week, I feel like I've been just sorrowful all the day, every day. And it's okay to say that. That's not, we don't think that person needs fixing. That person doesn't have faith. No, that person's going through a hard time. And sorrow and joy coexisting. We need to wrap up. Three little applications. No need for pretending. It'd be lovely if your churches could be places where we don't need to pretend we don't have struggles. I mean, let's be honest, if we didn't have any struggles, we wouldn't need Jesus. We don't need to pretend that we've got all the answers, we've got everything sorted. Jesus didn't say, come to me, all you people who have perfect theology, who have no struggles, and whose week has been brilliant, and I will, well, there's not much I can do for you, really. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we, Again, not that we open up to every single person about everything, but that particularly in our church family, with particular people, we can just be honest about what's going on. So first, no need for pretending. Second, no need to know what God is doing. I had about a year off work due to ill health, and the question that just I found hard was people said, what's the Lord doing through this time of sickness? Teaching me patience with people like you. We don't know what God's doing most of the time. I mean, we know he's bringing all things under one head, even Jesus Christ. He's taking us to be with him in the new creation. But in terms of the day-to-day, exactly what God's purpose in everything, well, we know it's to do good, but how, I don't know. And I think just you know, David doesn't have the answers in Psalm 13, and that's okay. So for those who are suffering, I think let's not lay that burden of, and I don't like the question, what God's teaching you through this? Because it might be the appropriate moment, it might be too soon to ask. And that was what I tended to say to people. That was my non-grumpy response. What's God's teaching you through this? I said, probably too soon to tell.
Can I say something?
Yeah, please do.
God said, meekly wait and murmur not. And God, you can't rush God to do anything. He does it in his own time.
Amen. Yeah, yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Another comment, maybe. So I don't know if I could use the point then. When Job was mumbling, so to speak, at the end of Job, God doesn't turn him off. He vindicates him. And that's interesting when we are in a different place.
And it's interestingly, conceivably, one of the things that Job's commended for is actually bringing his distress to God. Job's language wasn't perfect. There's things that weren't right, but he didn't sin, and he was vindicated, I think, because he brought, even though he got some things wrong along the way, he brought it to God, which is the point about we don't need to get our language right. Maybe no need for things to balance out. Again, just recognising. I think we Christians should be able to sit with suffering in a way that we don't need to try and balance out with some silver lining, because we've got actually resurrection hope. And so I think it means we can be a little bit more honest about life in the valley, because we know Christ is making all things new. And so maybe now for a while, you know, weeping may remain for a night, weeping may remain for a season, and then maybe, and that's okay to feel there. And then finally, laments can help us accompany those who are suffering. I mean, Paul's, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice, cheer up those who mourn. Sorry, what does it say? Mourn with those who mourn. I mean, I'm saying it flippantly, but yeah, actually there's a place. Just because someone's suffering doesn't mean they need fixing. You know, sure, all of us, you know, aren't perfect in our theology and aren't perfect in our worship and all the rest of it, but just because someone's suffering doesn't mean they are more in need of fixing. Actually, it might be that we mourn with people. We just sit in a Christ-like way. Job 12, verse 5, Job speaking to his comforters, those who are at ease have contempt for misfortune, as the fate of those whose feet are slipping. Job's basically saying, you know, you guys, you're telling me off a lot. It might just be because you've not actually lived through what I'm living through. So maybe when you've gone through it, you'll realise it's not all my fault, like you're sort of saying now. And just I find that a challenge in times of more, you know, relative strength. Just be cautious that if life is more easy for us, we are perhaps prone to misunderstand those who are suffering, which is a great reason to spend time in the Lament Psalms, because we spend time with people like David and others who struggle, and we develop empathy and compassion and learning to walk with people. There's some final questions on the final sheet. But what I wanted to do to close was to sing. This is a song I wrote. I think it's in tiny print on your handouts. There's also some other copies around. God of All Comfort. This is trying to be a sort of a modern version of a lament psalm, crying out to God with bold language, but also towards the end affirming our trust. You'll know the tune. So it's on your handouts, but there's also a separate sheet just with the lyrics that I think is on the tables. God of all comfort. So people find that, and we'll use that. People got the lyric sheet. And as we sing this, and we'll have a shorter final session. I realise these first two have been a bit longer. This can be a prayer for us, but perhaps one way to engage with some of the lament psalms that we might pray this in solidarity with, or even for someone we know that's suffering. So we might particularly be aware of, if it's not us, maybe a friend who might be, or a family member, or someone from church who might be going through some hard things. We might be singing this, praying this sort of on their behalf, as it were, joining with them. So let's, for those that are able, let's stand and we'll sing this. God of all comfort, and the tune you'll recognise, Be Thou My Vision. We'll take a break now. I realise the last session will be about half an hour, so we're a little bit not on the timings here, but let's take until 12:05, and then we'll gather together. There's certainly still a few pieces of rocky road, so if you speed on up there. you'll get some off your own. More in the fridge. Excellent.